Good to see everybody. Appreciate you being here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, if you want to open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at that pretty spectacular miracle that Jesus performs there in the sense of just picturing what goes on as this paralyzed man is lowered from the ceiling in front of Jesus, and Jesus ultimately heals him. We're going to look at that from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. I want to start by saying thank you. Thank you to the church here for having this each year. It's been a number of years that they've been doing that. And the reason they do this is because they care about you. They care about your relationship with God. They care about your growth. They want to see you serving God 20, 30, 40 years from now. And they want to help in whatever way they can for that particular process. So thank you to the church here for what they do. And thank you to everybody who organizes this. I had a part in that when I was here. And I know how much work goes into that. I know how much effort it takes. I know how much frustration there is to try to get everything together and make it work. And so thank you to everybody who makes this possible and puts in all that work of planning and effort to bring this about. So thank you to all of you. And thank you for all of you who've made the choice to be here. You've decided that this is something you want to be part of. And maybe there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you're here because it's just a great time. You know, you enjoy being with everybody and it's nice to be here. Maybe you're here because you realize the people that come here are quality people and you want to be part of that. I know you're here because you want to hear God's word. You want to listen to what God says to you. And I appreciate that about you. So thank you for being who you are and thank you for caring about spiritual things. Wouldn't it be great if we could hear Jesus? I mean, we're going to read this story, and there's a great benefit to having God's Word, and we get all the stories together, and we get to read all of them. We get to sit down and think about them. Wouldn't it be great, though, to be there when these things happen? When I study passages like this, and as we did yesterday, I try to picture that. I try to put myself there and walk in their shoes and try to think, okay, what were they feeling? What were they thinking? What was going on as this was happening? And I hope that we can do that as we look at these passages. We're going to be looking at a lot of things that Jesus says and does throughout this weekend. And I hope that it is something real to you and it brings home His message to you as we go through those things. And so Luke chapter 5 is no different here. I want us to look at that. I want us to see what's going on here. Let me back up into Luke chapter 4 in verse 14 to look at the response to Jesus and His message. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So there's one reaction. People are listening to Jesus. And again, you picture being there when Jesus was there and what was it like? What would it have been like? Here's one reaction. Everybody's praising Jesus. Everybody's praising Him and God for what is going on as He says these things and teaches these things. In chapter 4 and verse 22, and all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Boy, they're marveling. They're speaking well of Him. This guy is incredible. This guy is great. In chapter 4 and verse 31, and Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority. So now you you get a little bit of the type of words that he's saying or what he's talking about, and it comes with authority. This is something from God. This is important. This is valuable. In chapter 4 and verse 36, "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." Everybody's talking about Jesus. This guy's incredible. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's teaching. He truly made an incredible impact in his day. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus and hear him and listen to him. He was somebody great. He was somebody wonderful, and they wanted more. That's part of the reason you're here, is because you want more and you want to listen to this and you want to hear this. At the beginning of Luke chapter 5 is an interesting story. Jesus is teaching this big crowd of people. And Peter and Andrew, James and John are part of this group that are there. It's before he has called them to be apostles. And they're listening to his message, and he says to Peter, "Hey Peter, let's get into a boat and we'll push out from shore so that I can, you know, deliver this message." So that's what they do. Peter gets in the boat with Jesus and he rows out a little bit so that Jesus can speak and teach his message. Can you imagine being Peter at that time? It's your boat. Jesus says, Hey Peter, you know, how about we take your boat out into the water?" And so, "Oh wow, okay, great." So they go out, and there Jesus finishes his message. And what he says after he's done is to Peter, "I want you to row out into deeper water and let your net out for a catch." Now it's interesting because Peter is a fisherman. Jesus, a great speaker, speaks with authority, does a lot of great things. But Peter's the fisherman. And Jesus says, you know, "Go out and we'll let the net out." And Peter says, "Well, you know what, Jesus? Yeah, you know a lot of things, but, you know, that wouldn't work right now. We've already fished. We know what's out there. We know how it works. And we're not going to catch anything." But he does it anyways. And when he does it, he can't even pull the net back in because of the number of fish, and they have everybody come out and try to get this net full of fish and get it back to shore. And for me, you know, what would that do for me if I'm in the crowd? You know, yeah, they caught a bunch of fish, okay. But this made an impact on the fishermen because Peter fishes. He understands that this doesn't happen. You're not going to cast the net out in the morning time when you fished all night and you know there's no fish out there. For someone who's a fisherman, like Peter, it made a tremendous impact. And for him, maybe not for many other people, but for him, it made a difference. And I think Jesus knew that. He said, you know, let me try to make an impact in Peter's life by doing something that he understands is from God. I want you to think about, you know, we're here in this crowd of people, but God is thinking about you individually. He knows your life. He knows your struggles. He knows what you're going through. He cares about you. We talked yesterday about the fact that you are significant to him. You matter to him. So here's Peter, and maybe as he was part of this crowd, as he's even, you know, he's in the boat with Jesus, but maybe he could separate himself from that. But in this miracle, Jesus says to Peter, "I want to make an impact in your life." And the same is true for all of us. God wants to make a difference in your life. You're significant to him. You're important to him. For a reason. Because what does he end up saying to Peter? Well, first think about, here's what Peter does first. what he says to Jesus after this great catch of fish and it sinks in for Peter. What Peter says to him in chapter 5 and verse 8 of Luke is when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What Peter says to Jesus is, just go. God, the creator of the universe, wants to work in your life. And as we think about that, boy, I feel small. We talked yesterday about the things that make us feel insignificant. When you come into the presence of God, you will feel insignificant. You'll feel small. You'll feel like a sinner because you realize who you are in God's presence. And one of the things that we can do with that is we can run. There are some people who will not serve God because they realize who they are and they realize who God is and they can't face it. Some will turn away from God and run away from God and never serve God because they don't want to face that. Peter expresses that here. But as Jesus talks with him, Jesus says, "Peter, here's what I want to do with you. Right now you're a fisherman, but I want to make you a fisher of men. I want to work through you, Peter. I want to use you and your life and your circumstances and where you are, and I want to use that to accomplish my will." That's a message for all of us, all of you. God wants to use you. That's why you're significant, because God says, "You know what? I can use them. They can work for me. They can do good for me. They can make a difference in people's lives." And so he says to Peter, "I want to use you." And then in chapter 5 and verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The two reactions you can have when you meet God, when you say, "God, okay, I realize who you are and I know who I am," the two reactions are, one is you can run from that, or you can respond to that. And Peter here made the decision to follow Christ. He left everything and he followed Christ. That's what God wants for all of us. To leave everything behind and follow him. Nothing else is as important. I'm giving everything to you. I'm following you. We're using kind of a journey to talk about these things this weekend. We're all on that journey. And it's a hard journey. There's difficulties in that journey. And when Jesus says to you and to me, "I want to use you. I want to accomplish my will through you and your life," that gets heavy. That's challenging. And you know what's going to help us do that and live that life? Each other. I want you to think about your friends today. I want you to think about the people that are closest to you. And if on one hand you're thinking about, "I want to serve God. I want to do God's will. I want to be a fisher of men. I want God to work through me." You're thinking on one hand that. And then on the other hand, you're realizing that that's hard and that's challenging. Then let's realize how important it is that we have the right people close to us to help us do what we want to do in service to God. Think about your friends. Think about who you're going to marry, if you're not married yet, because that person will be the closest person to you for the rest of your life. And it's going to have great influence on you. Think about those people in your life that you choose. We get to choose our friends. We get to choose who we're going to marry. And those people that we put around us as our friends, make sure they're people that will help you live for God and do God's will. As we get into Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we have this account here. Read verse 17 with me. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. We know about these Pharisees and teachers that they oftentimes would look for something that they could catch Jesus in. And so here they are again. They've come from every place that they could to be where Jesus is. Some of them are probably sincere. We know about some of those, that Joseph of Arimathea was one of those. Nicodemus was one of those that at least showed some interest in Jesus and some connection with Jesus and didn't appear to have any ill will towards him. So there's some in this group of leaders of the Jewish people that care. But then there's a lot of them that are just trying to trap him in something. Luke records a lot of those for us. Look at chapter 5 and verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Here's their grumbling, their complaining. Chapter 6 and verse 2 of Luke. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They're looking at what Jesus does and the decisions he makes, and they're questioning that, and they're looking at that. All throughout, we know how they were, and they're ready to trap Jesus. That's part of this group that has gathered together to hear Jesus and be there where he is. There's also other groups of people there. He's teaching. And there's those, as we read, that are excited about his teaching and want to hear more of his teaching. He's also doing some miracles. And so there's some sick people there too, coming to Jesus to get, you know, some sort of benefit from him. I want you to think about that crowd. And I want you to realize that you have a crowd of people around you that have various motives. There's people in your life that you know maybe don't care about God's word and maybe are always looking for some way that they can discredit it. Maybe you have people in your life that want something from God and realize, yeah, he's there, but they only come to him when they need something. And maybe it's not a dedication to God. It's just, "God, just help me when times get hard, and then when I'm doing fine, I don't need you." You have people in your life like that. And you have people in your life that care about the message. They care about God, and they want to serve God. Again, we get to choose our friends. We get to choose which part of that crowd that we want to hang around with, that we want to be with, that we want to influence us. We get to make that choice. Choose your friends wisely. They influence you. They cause you to think about things in a certain way and look at things in a certain way. Choose your friends wisely. And make sure that they are quality people. Jesus is here. This crowd is gathered together and he's teaching. In verse 18, "And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus." This is the part I like to envision. You know, here's Jesus. He's in this house. And so you got people crammed in the house trying to hear him. You got people outside trying to hear in through the doors. You got people all around that are trying to get to Jesus. And so he's teaching, he's healing some people, and here comes this guy that's paralyzed. And he's being carried by four men to Jesus. Now I think about, it says Jesus, when he traveled about, tried to stay out of the populated areas because he couldn't even move because there were so many people around. So he kind of went on the outskirts of town to more desolate areas, and people would travel out to him. So here's this group of, you know, four men and their friend that's in the stretcher, and they've traveled how far? You know, how far did they have to carry this guy? Have you ever tried to carry something heavy for a long time? You know, that's what they're doing. Four guys decided, let's get up and carry our friend however long it's going to be. Was it a mile? 2 miles? I don't know how far away Jesus was from them. But they had to travel. They had to go some distance carrying this guy on the stretcher. And I wonder, how did they know each other? You know, did they maybe work together and this guy injured himself on the job and now he's paralyzed? So they want to, you know, they know him. They want to help him out. In some way they know him. Maybe they're related in some way. I don't know. It doesn't say anything. I just think about how did they, somehow they had this connection with this guy. But you look at these four guys and you look at what they did, and I think about great friends. Great friends that are willing to make the sacrifice that needs to be made for their friend. When you think about friends, good friends will sacrifice for you. Good friends will be there for you. I remember a time when I was in, it was probably early college years, and I had a good friend, my best friend at church, good guy, good friend. Went to church one day, and he wasn't there. And which wasn't like him. He was always there all the time, and I knew he wasn't out of town. And his parents were there, and they didn't know where he was either. And so I was a little worried about that. And I lived about half an hour to 45 minutes away from the church building. And when we got home from church that afternoon, there was my friend at my house, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes away from the church building. And we sat down and talked, and he said, you know, it's just been awful at home, and I'm really struggling with some things, and I need to talk to somebody, you know. So we talked for a little bit, but I had some plans that afternoon, and so I talked to him for a little bit and said, well, you know, but I got to go do these. And so he said, okay. And he got in his car and he left, and I went and did my thing. And I regret that, you know, even to this day. I look back and think, what an awful friend that wouldn't set aside his plans to help out a friend. That's what friends do. Good friends will say, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm here for you and I'll do whatever you need. I'll be there for you. Because this is important. This matters. Be that friend who does that. Don't be like me and say, you know what, I got better things to do. Be there for those who need you. Be that friend. And realize when you're thinking about the people that you want around you, choose people that are like that, that are willing to do whatever they can for you. And make that sacrifice. These four men made some sort of sacrifice. They set aside their plans. They made the effort to carry their friend all the way to get to Jesus. And when they got there,
they look around, you know, they have their friends, they're excited, you know, okay, here we are, and they're looking in, and there's this crowd of people, and there is no way they're going to get their friend in to see Jesus. So if that's you, how do you respond? For me, it might be, well, we tried, you know. We really worked hard, we got you here, but sorry, it's just not going to happen, you know. There's no way we're going to get you up there. There's obstacles in the way here that we can't really overcome. So let's just set it aside. Well, that's not what they did. They thought about it and thought, well, let's take him up to the roof. And they had roofs there where you could sit up on the roof and, you know, enjoy the breeze in the evenings. And, so they went up there. You ever tried to carry somebody on a stretcher up stairs? You know, guys on the bottom have to, you know, hold it real high so that guys on top, you know, don't kick them out. They work to get them up there, and they get them up there, and they start digging through the roof. And there's another obstacle. If I was part of those four guys, I'd be standing back going, oh, I don't think we should do this. I don't think this is good. We're destroying this guy's roof. No, no. Hey, guys, no. You shouldn't do this. It didn't matter to them. They started digging through the roof. I don't know whose house that was, but I'd be a little bit upset that somebody's destroying my roof for this purpose. Didn't matter to them. They're going to dig through this roof, and they're going to lower this guy. Both my sons are police officers, and they tell us stories all the time. They're pretty exciting until you realize they're part of the story. But they talk about sometimes that they have to go to somebody's house, and they barricade themselves inside or whatever, and they get permission from whoever they have to get permission from. And they break in the door so that they can go in and get this individual. And so they, you know, describe that to the building. So now they break in the door. And it breaks the door. And they go in and they, you know, do what they need to do. And my thought is, well, who fixes the door? You know? They just leave. I've watched some of those SWAT shows. SWAT team going in, and they'll stake out a place, and they'll go in and they'll break down the door, and they'll go in and, oh, they're not here, so then they just leave. Who fixes the door? It's just there, it's broken, you get home from wherever, and, oh my God! There's this person who has this house, and there's a big hole in the ceiling. Who fixes that? Who takes care, you know, Jesus leaves, the crowd leaves, and you're left with this big hole in your ceiling. Don't these four men care about that? Doesn't it matter to them that they're destroying someone's property? Is what they must have been thinking. Our friend matters more than this roof does. They overcame that obstacle. It didn't matter to them. What they wanted was to get their friend in front of Jesus. That's what mattered. And they're going to do it. And they have to rig up some sort of system to lower him down. I don't know how they did that. They find some rope somewhere, and they, you know, have some belts that they tied on to each corner and lower them down. You know, I don't know. And I picture Jesus, he's teaching this crowd of people, and they're talking. And then the roof, you know, those crumbles start falling in. And everybody probably stops and looks up and kind of spreads out. And they see the hole getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then they see this guy lower down. Imagine that it is quiet in that house. And here this man is set in front of Jesus. And look at what Jesus said in verse 1. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Sets the man in front of him, and it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, seeing their faith, what did he see? What did he see? One thing about faith, if you have faith, it's going to be seen. It's not just, well, I really believe inside. God knows my heart. God knows what's inside, but what I do doesn't really matter. If you have faith, what you do is going to show. It's going to show you love Christ. Jesus saw something in them. What did he see? He saw all those things that we just talked about. Boy, these guys carried this guy here. They couldn't get to the front, and now they made it to the roof, and they dug a hole in the roof to get this guy in front of me. They made a lot of sacrifices to do this. And he saw it. God sees your faith. He sees what you do. He sees the choices you make, the places you go. He knows. And he sees. And he appreciates faith. That's remarkable that Jesus sees that. Because he doesn't, you know, say, he doesn't say, oh, wait a minute. You just ruined this guy's roof. What are you doing? You guys shouldn't be doing that. You know what? Get out of here. If you're going to ruin people's property, I don't want any part of it. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, you know, there's a lot of people. I don't think there's a line, but there's a lot of people. There's some in front. There's some behind there. Maybe, you know, there's some sick people that's in the crowd that's trying to work their way up to Jesus, and they're, you know, they're thinking, okay, I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. And then all of a sudden, somebody takes cuts. You know, somebody lowers in front of Jesus and they just took cuts. That's not fair. That's not right. And Jesus comes and says, you know what? You've got to wait your turn. There's been about, you know, 100 other people in front of you. You get at the end of the line. You didn't say that yet. He saw their faith. He saw their sacrifice. And he was ready to help them. And what he says is, friend, your sins are forgiven you. What do you think the reaction of the friends were to that? Why did they lower, why did they go through all of that and get this paralyzed man in front of Jesus? So his sins could be forgiven? They wanted to heal. What was the reaction of the paralyzed man? That through all the effort and all the time and all that he's been through, and he's finally in front of the man that can change everything, and what the man says is, your sins are forgiven. Did that? What was the reaction there? I imagine I'd be a little disappointed. Okay, great. Yeah, sins are forgiven. Awesome. But what I really want is healed. The reason why we did all this, Jesus, was so that he could be healed from the condition that he's in. That's what I really want. But Jesus instead says, your sins are forgiven. I want to come back to that. Because I want to think about what, how much did that really mean? Was it, you know what? I want to be healed. I don't really care about that. Or was it, oh, that's kind of nice, but I really want to be healed. How much did that forgiveness mean? Here's what Jesus is trying to do, because Jesus knew why this man was laying in front of him. He wasn't because he was some big sinner, and at least in their minds, you know, I've done all these things wrong, and I just need your forgiveness, like that simple woman in Luke chapter 7 that came to Jesus, and, you know, I need forgiveness. This man is in front of Jesus because he wants to be healed of his paralysis. And Jesus instead says, your sins are forgiven. In verse 21, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees, there's that group again, going to question Jesus on everything. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Why did Jesus say to this man that obviously wants to be healed, your sins are forgiven? When the people in the crowd begin to look at him and say, okay, wait a minute, you can't forgive sin. Only God can do that. Jesus' response was, which is easier? How would you answer that question? Which is easier? To heal someone who is paralyzed or to forgive sin? If I were to answer that question, I'd say, okay, well, it's pretty hard to heal somebody. And I can't forgive sin to God. I can't do either one. Both of them are equally impossible for me to do. I can't do it. And Jesus' point is that the only person that can heal someone who's paralyzed and say can stand up and walk is God. And the only one that can forgive sins is God. That's the only one that can do it. And Jesus' point is, you've been bringing these sick people to me and I've been healing them. And what you need to understand is there's a bigger picture here. That the reason I'm healing people is so that you might understand God's power is here, not just in healing you, but to heal your sins and to fix your life spiritually. Here's one of the things, I don't know if these poor friends realized this or not, or thought about this. Maybe not at the moment, maybe later on. But what should matter is the bigger picture. If you get to choose your friends and the people that influence you in your life, choose people that see the bigger picture. Choose people that will challenge you on your life and how you live. People that will say things to you that you don't always want to hear, but that will make you think about your relationship with God. Choose your friends that will be able to help you live for God. Jesus is trying to get us to see beyond this physical life into the spiritual life. And I think about this man that sat before Jesus. Jesus ultimately says, after his discussion with everybody, he says to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. And he gives up. He picks up what he was lying on. And he goes out. I'm sure his four friends run down from the roof and they catch up with him and they all five walk home together. Talking about what happened and talk about, you know, how great it was and how wonderful it was. And you're walking. Joe, you're walking. Or whoever his name was. Look at what you're doing here. And they're talking about it. I don't know when it might have sunk in down the road. So you know what? I said we're forgiven. And I suppose 10, 15, 20 years down the road, what really would have mattered was that. That's what mattered. That's what was most important. And I suppose as this paralyzed man is sitting in his rocking chair, thinking about his life, and thinking about that time when he was paralyzed and Jesus healed him, I imagine he also would think about his four friends that made the sacrifice for him to make that possible. And the bigger picture, to make his sins be forgiven possible. You get to choose your friends. Choose wisely. There's a lot of obstacles in life. If you want to serve God, you want to be a fisher of men, you want God to work in your life, you're going to need help. You're going to need good friends around you that will encourage you and strengthen you each step of the way as you serve God. Choose those friends wisely, because you're going to face obstacles. Like, I don't know if I should do what God wants me to do, because some people are going to be upset, some people aren't going to like that, and I don't want to offend anybody. And so you back off from that. You need some friends that say, no, you do what's right. You serve God. Choose your friends wisely. There's going to be obstacles in your way. Maybe those obstacles, my list is like this. Political correctness. Enemies. There might be a lot of people that don't want you to serve God and do God's will. There's going to be your image and how you look and how people think of you. And that may cause you to shy away from serving God. Maybe it's the amount of work that you know it will take to serve God. The sacrifice that it will take to do what God wants you to do. And so you shy away from that. I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe there'll be doubts or disappointments. And realizing that there's going to be ups and downs on that journey. What we need are friends that will help us down that path. This is critical. Don't think that it's not a big deal. Realize that you need to be that friend. And you need to choose friends that are that way. Because we need to help each other. We need help down this path. This paralyzed man had some great friends that helped him do what needed to be done. He needed them, and they were there for him. Be that person. This morning, look at the people around you and thank them for who they are and the influence they are on your life. And be a friend to them, the friend that you need to be. And then thank God that we have each other to be encouraged and strengthened along that path.